We continue our study of what we're just calling salvation and discipleship. What we're doing is really looking at an issue and some issues that are vital for the church today. What exactly is the message for salvation? And what is this whole issue of salvation and discipleship? Are they separate? What is the goal of the Christian life? How do they fit together? Is salvation a separate issue from discipleship? And how we look at this is going to affect our message for salvation and our message for the Christian life. Last week we began looking at this subject. We raised some different points, and our goal, of course, is to have an understanding from God's Word dealing with the area of salvation and discipleship. And what I hope is, as we go through this, and I want to have as much input as you want, we can go as slow as you want, as fast as you want, whatever you want to do, I think this is so vital. I think this is an issue that as you, if you turn on the radio, you turn on the television, you read different books, you're going to find that the issue of salvation and discipleship oftentimes, in fact, most of the time, seems to be mixed together. It seems to run together. People don't make the distinction. And what they don't realize is when you don't make that distinction, you've got some real problems with the salvation message and with security and all those things tied together. So in the next weeks, we're going to be looking at this, and it may take us just a couple more weeks, but according to the input and whatever you want to do, but I think there's some great things here. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll talk through it. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, and thank you that salvation is a gift, that you've given to us eternal life simply by faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that we've all sinned and come short of your glory, that there's nothing in ourselves that we could ever do to measure up. And yet, in your love to us, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to be our substitute, to take our sin upon himself. And he died and was buried and rose again. And he offers to us eternal life. And all who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, which comes by faith. So we also realize that as we study your word, that we're to grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ, that we're to make disciples, that our lives are to reflect Jesus Christ as we are lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we're to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. And Lord, we're thankful for the charge that you have given to us to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to grow, to be like him, to be your disciples. Lord, we ask you that as we study and we see the issue of salvation and discipleship, that we will understand it and we'll be ready and prepared, especially as we talk to people. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, don't you know, the other day I had the television on. I was watching a guy who was on TV. Here was his message right toward the end, and all I saw was toward the end part. And he said, he's given what we often call, or what a lot of people call invitation. People most of the time call altar call because he was calling for some kind of response. And he said, you know, Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. He wants you to respond today. And then he went on to say, God wants you to turn away from your sins. He wants you to give your life to Jesus and come down here. He's our God, and we need to be willing to realize you're a sinner and repent of your sins, and you come to Jesus and let Jesus take control of your life. There'll be people down to the front to help you, so I want you to come down. You must come forward because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So come down tonight. Are you willing tonight to come and give your life to Jesus so that you can be saved? I want to ask you a question. Is that the gospel message? Is that the message that brings salvation? I hear this all the time. Do you not hear this all the time? How many of you in your life heard that you need to repent of your sins in order to be saved? How many of you said that you need to give your life to Jesus to be saved? How many of you have been told that you need to ask Jesus to come into your life to be saved? How many of you told you that you need to make a public profession of Christ in order to be saved? Some of you are really mixed up. You know what? No, I'm just kidding. Isn't that wild? Are we saved by faith in Jesus Christ, or are we saved by repenting of our sins, giving our life to Jesus, coming forward and making a public profession? I want to read something to you. There's a pastor by the name of Erwin Lutzer. He's the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. He's a Dallas Seminary grad. I got to eat lunch with him. It's been a number of years ago, but he wrote a book entitled Pastor to Pastor, and he deals with a bunch of different issues. One is the whole issue of some kind of altar call, public profession, coming down front, being willing to give your life to Christ and all that to be saved. Here's what he writes. He says, in some churches, walking forward and coming to Christ are somehow linked that is some way led to believe that this action puts us into a relationship with Christ. We got to come forward to come to Jesus. When I was 10 years old, I was too embarrassed to walk in front of several hundred people. So I suffered through those invitations in which we sang all the stanzas of a hymn a half a dozen times. Meanwhile, I was thinking, if I have to go forward in front of all these people, I'll just have to go to hell. That's what he said. He goes on to say, one evangelist obscures the issue even more. He's talking about more by saying that he wants to make it hard for people to respond to Christ. He derides this generation's easy believism. He wants to make faith tough. For him, the place to begin is by walking forward in front of the whole congregation, taking Christ's invitation to discipleship as an invitation to salvation. He insists you must walk forward publicly in order to be saved. He then goes on to say, making it appear as if walking forward is the hard part and necessary for salvation contributes to people's confusion about the gospel. It mixes faith and works and gives the impressions that being willing to come forward is somehow relating to willing to come to Jesus, whatever that may mean. And it means different things to different people. People accuse us of not having an invitation. I've had people say, well, you know, Countryside doesn't have an invitation. I said, oh, yeah, we have an invitation all the time. They said, no, you don't. You don't have people come forward. I said, that's an altar call. An invitation is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And many services, especially through the Gospel of John, we will say, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior right where you're sitting, you can trust Him for eternal life. You can believe that He died for you and rose again, and that He will give to you eternal life by faith. That's called an invitation. We invite people to put their faith in Christ all the time. We found that when we started having people meet with the elders to join our church, that probably 70% of the people, when they would join our church, would say something like this. Well, when I was 6 or 7 or 8, I went down to the front of our church. I walked down the aisle of our church, and then I got baptized. But it wasn't until I went off to college before I actually understood that Jesus even died for me. I just went forward because, see, some of my friends were going forward, and my mom and daddy had talked about when was I going to go forward. And so I thought going forward saved me. And then it wasn't until I got to college and somebody told me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and if I trusted in Him, I'd have eternal life. So as we begin this morning, I want us to think through some of these issues because they're vital. What exactly is our message? What is discipleship? Are they the same or are they different? Do you trust Christ as Savior and then you're saved? Or do you say, well, I need to believe in Jesus, but I've also got to be willing to give Him my life, be a disciple, publicly profess Him, deal with sin in my life, and if I do that, I'm saved. If I don't do that, I'm not saved. These issues affect so much. It will affect the message that we proclaim for salvation. It will affect how we worship and how we even end our service. It will affect how we view our small group ministries. It will affect what you say to people when you have the opportunity to talk to them about Christ. So these are vital issues. I want to put the outline back up. This is what we started. I think you've got this. This may be the red handout. We began with these issues last week, and we talked about some results and concerns and those kind of things. And then we looked at the Great Commission, which is what we're supposed to do. And we saw it was really a twofold aspect of the Great Commission. It's evangelism and training. That's what it is. We're to make disciples as we lead people to Christ, and then as we train and equip them so they can make disciples. And that's a twofold thing. One really is evangelism, the whole idea of salvation. And another is a discipleship issue or a training issue so that you can become a disciple. We then talked about the message of salvation and discipleship. We got into it just a little bit. We're going to start there today. We're going to look at the differences. I've got a handout for you. It's the blue handout, the distinction between salvation and discipleship. And then, if time permits, and based on your input and whatever we want to do, we're going to look at the issue of the three aspects of salvation. Did you know that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved? And we'll talk about that. Don't get confused. You're fine. You're okay. And we'll talk about it. And then we're going to see some of the problems, the real issues and problems that happen when we confuse discipleship and salvation. And then we'll talk about our plan and our summary. That's what we're going to do. If you remember, and I don't have the overhead from last time, which is the issue, the whole thing of making disciples, the whole idea of Matthew 28, it's evangelism and training, and we raised that real issue once again. This is how we ended last week. Are we saved by faith in Jesus Christ, or are we saved by turning away from sin, offering our life to Jesus, following Him? Is our message believe, or is our message believe, serve, be trained, and be saved? I've got a couple of questions. If it's turning away from sin, how much and for how long? If it's giving my life to Jesus, is it every aspect of my life? Do you think every aspect of your life belongs to Christ right now? Is there any of us in this room that say, I am totally in every thought I ever have, my whole action, my whole dreams, my goals, everything is exactly what God would want? Would we say that? You're not saved if that's part of salvation. If salvation is turning away from sin, do you sin? Well, they say, well, but you can sin, but not very long. How long? Well, we don't know. We don't know. So it's a vital issue. Let's talk about the message. I started this last time, and I want you to just think through this. I'm going to give you the message of Jesus, Paul, and John. I'm just going to remind you, we started it last week, so this is not new. Listen to this message from Jesus. It's found in John 3:16. That's where we are. You've got your Bible open there. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. What does Jesus, in that passage, as He's talking to Nicodemus, what does He say? God loved the world, God gave Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in Him will not, what does perish mean? Be separated from God forever. That's what perishing means. In modern terminology, people say to perish means to go to hell. The biblical term is the lake of fire and eternal separation from God. So the word hell is not even found in the Bible. I just want you to understand that. The word Hades is, but the word Hades does not refer to the eternal separation place. It's called the lake of fire. So He says, God loved the world, God gave Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not, from the negative end, not be separated ever, but have what? Eternal life. What's the offer that Jesus Christ offered by faith? Eternal life. John 11:25, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me shall never die, but have eternal life. What's the requirement? Believe. And you have what? Eternal life. John 5:24, Jesus is speaking. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, here's My word, and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life, does not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. He who does what? Believes has eternal life. No condemnation, no separation, but death to life. Now that's Jesus' message in three places. And it keeps saying the same thing over. Believing and you get what? Eternal life. Paul says, for by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift. What do you do for a gift? Nothing. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone could ever boast. What does Paul say you do for salvation? By grace you have been saved. Have been is past tense, by the way, because he's writing to the Ephesians who are already saved people. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Paul says, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by, want to guess? Faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What's Paul's message for salvation? Believe and you get what? Sounds just like Jesus, didn't he? John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name. What's John's message? You believe and you're a child of God. So in Jesus and Paul and John, it stands out that he says by believing you get what? Eternal life. But listen to this. This is Jesus speaking in Mark chapter 8. And he says, and he summoned the multitude with his disciples. And he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Deny, take up. follow. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory. If you lose your life, you get it. If you're not ashamed of Jesus, if you take up your cross, if you follow. Is that a different message? I thought Jesus said you believe and you have. This one he says you follow me, you give up your life, you cannot deny me, don't be ashamed of me. Is that the same message or a different message? Different message. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, this is the giveaway, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. And he goes on to say, and stop being conformed to this world and be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now wait a minute, whoa, Paul's saying, you can offer your life? That sounds a lot like taking up your cross and following me. And he says, quit being conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is that the same message as by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves? Isn't that a different message? Are these guys confused? Let's get John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, he says, the one who says, I've come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Whoa. Well, I see one saying, believing you have eternal life by grace, faith, believing life. I see another one saying, take up your cross, die to yourself, offer your life, keep the commandments. What's the problem? Is it two different messages? Is one message a message for salvation? And one message a message for discipleship? Is that what we think? I think so. What happens if you don't make the distinction? What happens if you tell people in order to be saved they got to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Jesus? What if you tell people you've got to come down to the front because you can't deny him before men, you've got to confess him before men? What if you tell people that you need to give your life to Jesus and be willing to follow him? What if you tell people that you've got to obey him, you've got to keep his commandments, or you're a liar to be saved? See, if you mix it up, what happens to the salvation message? It becomes a message not of grace, but of works. Do you see why some people, in a confused way, are actually presenting works for salvation? How could that pastor say, Jesus Christ is your Savior. He died on the cross for you. If you're willing today to turn away from your sins, give your life to Jesus and publicly profess him, you can be saved. I thought Jesus was the Savior. Who becomes the Savior if you're willing to turn away from your sins, give your life to Jesus and publicly profess him? Who becomes the Savior? You do. Now, if you looked at that guy and you said, well, what are you telling him that for? He said, well, Jesus said you can't deny me. You got to take up your cross. You got to keep the commandments. You got to offer your life as a living sacrifice. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's the stupidest statement I've ever heard in my life. Is it not stupid? Is he Lord of all? Whether you ever acknowledge it or not, he's God. My gracious, that's a stupid thing to say. And then let me tell you, We say, well, those poor people, they're leading people into a work for salvation. And there are so many people that maybe they trust in Christ, maybe they don't. But even when they trust in Christ, they have no assurance of their salvation. Because they don't know if they've repented enough, turned enough, professed enough, or obeyed enough. And they'll never know. Do you see the dangers? There is a message for salvation. It is by grace through faith plus nothing. There is a message for salvation, for discipleship that says you offer your life, you take up your cross, you die to yourself, you be willing to obey, you be willing to give your life. That's a totally different message. If you ask people to be a disciple to be saved, what do you have for salvation? Works for salvation. The works of man are what? Filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. There's not one thing you could ever do. You know, here's a question. If people have to offer their lives to Jesus to be saved, I thought salvation was receiving, not giving. I thought salvation was God giving to you, but He's telling us we got to give to God to be saved. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, what do you have to offer God? Does He want you? He wants you to receive the gift of eternal life, and then He wants you. Now, I've got an overhead for you, which my good friend Charlie Bing put together, and I put it up as an overhead for you. It's the distinction between salvation and discipleship, and I want you to see it. And let's think about it for a second. Salvation, and if you got a question, a comment, an input, anything, because let's go through this. Let's think through it together. Look at the distinction. First of all, salvation has to do with what we call justification. That's the whole idea of being declared righteous before God. It's our positional righteousness. We are placed in Christ and we're righteous, while discipleship has to do with our sanctification. It's our practical righteousness. It's our growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Let me ask you this. When Jesus Christ, when they open up the record book, are you perfectly righteous or not right now? You are. Experientially, day to day, this moment, are you perfectly righteous? Experientially. Huh? No, I'm not. I'm trying. Okay, let's see. We're justified. We're in a process of sanctification. That's that idea. Salvation is by grace. It's through faith. Discipleship is by works. It's through faithfulness. It's through the fact that we say, I want to live for Jesus Christ. One is free. The other is costly. What does it cost you? It costs you everything. It costs you your life. One is how Christ loved me. This is my love for Christ. I want to serve Him. I want to live for Him. One is Christ's commitment to me. He says, I give you what? And you will never perish. It's His commitment. That's why if you, the moment you trust Christ and have eternal life, you should never, ever, ever wonder if you're going to heaven. It's He committed to you that I'll give you eternal life and you shall never perish. You don't ever have to worry. But my discipleship is my commitment to Christ. I'm offering my life as a living sacrifice. I'm saying to Him, I want my life to count for you. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross. This one says it's Christ's cross for me. He died for me. It's my cross for Christ. It's I'm dying to myself. This one is eternal life. This one has to do with rewards. See, that's where people get mixed up. Even in the passage this morning in John 15, when it talked about that the branch that doesn't abide is burned up. He's talking about rewards. He said, if you don't abide in Him, you're not going to produce fruit. And if you don't have fruit, it's burned up. There's no rewards there. There are people who will pull that verse out, one verse out, and they'll say, you can lose your salvation. You can't lose eternal life. If you did, it wasn't eternal. Salvation is an unbeliever's response. What do we do? What's the unbeliever's response? Say it. Believe. The unbeliever believes. Okay? That's it. This is a believer's response. Salvation is instantaneous. The moment you put your faith in Christ, it's the new birth. You're born again. You're a child of God. You're placed in Christ. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've got spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. All of these things happen instantaneously. But discipleship is progressive. When Lyndon prayed this morning in the first service, he talked about growing in the, what did he say? You remember? The grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge. That's what discipleship is. It's our continued growth to be more and more like Christ. There is one condition for salvation. What is it? It's belief. Why do you think John uses it 98 times? Couldn't think of another word? That's the word, you know. He thought, well, what am I going to do? I've tried receive a couple of times. It's a good one, but I think I'll just stay with believe. Name some conditions for discipleship. Take up your cross. Die to yourself. Offer your life as a living sacrifice. Don't deny Him. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Those are all conditions to be a disciple. What did you remember what we said in the Gospel of John? He says that they'll know you're my disciple by your what? By, first of all, back in 13, they'll know you're by your disciple by your what? By your love one for another. In the passage this morning in John 15, they'll know you're my disciple by your what? By your fruit. And then one of the other places it says they'll know you're my disciple by your obeying the commands. There are a lot of conditions to be a disciple. Salvation is all inclusive. Whosoever what will believe. Discipleship is exclusive. Hey, it's only those who what? Take up your cross, die to yourself. You got to be willing to do this. Now, do we see the big distinction? Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask you, it's a kind of a hard one. Why don't they see the distinction? Why will a guy stand up and say you need to be willing to turn away from your sins and give your life to Jesus and publicly profess Him and live your life for Him in order to be saved? Why would they say that? Okay, so he may not understand the truth, may not be a believer, but even if he's a believer, he may not understand the truth. What else? What's some other things? Somebody's taught him that, hasn't he? Anybody teach y'all you need to repent of your sins? Did somebody teach you that? Where is it in the Bible? Any place in the Bible that says repent of your sins? In there at all? Isn't that funny that they would teach you need to repent of your sins to be saved, and not one place in the Bible does it say repent of your sins? Where does it say ask Him into your life to be saved? Any place? Anybody taught that? I wonder why they taught that. What about, huh?
They use Revelation 3:20, but it's not talking about.
Right, well, they'll use Revelation 3:20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, what's going to happen? I'm going to come in and save him, right? What does it say? Fellowship with him. Sup with him. Who's it written to? A church. It's written to believers. He's saying, I want fellowship with you. I'm right here at the door. I want the fellowship. And if you'll open the door, we'll have fellowship. He's not talking about salvation. So we see a big issue. Now, let me throw this up real quick. I don't know if I should say it that way. Let me throw this up. See, before the cross, the unbeliever by faith, salvation costs nothing, it's grace, gift. But for the believer, that's discipleship. It's a walk of faith. It costs you life, it's service. That's discipleship. One's before the cross, the other's after the cross. I want to end with this, and then next week we're going to get into this thing of the three aspects of salvation, past, present, and future, and then we're going to get into the problems. But if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, but for you to have eternal life, for you to be able to go to heaven, you need to deal with the sin in your life, you need to publicly profess Him, and you need to serve Him. Can you ever know if you're a Christian? Can you know? Can you think you are? You might say, well, I believe in Jesus, and that night I walked down the aisle and I told people that I'm publicly saying that I'm a Christian and that I want my life to count for Him, and there are sins in my life and things that I'm not only going to give up, but there's things I'm willing to give up, and I'm trying to do that. But what happens 4 months later when some bad things happen and you stop going to church for a while and some of the old habits come back? And all of a sudden, you're not as involved in that church like you originally said you were going to do. Are you saved? Because you could say to yourself, you know, I said I'd be turning away from sins, but I'm still looking at the same old junk that I said I wouldn't look at. And I said I would be willing to live for Christ, but I hadn't been to church in 4 months. I hadn't been to church in about 6 weeks. And I said that I would publicly profess Him. And the other day at the office, some people were talking about something. I never said a word. So if I have to do that to be saved, I must what? I must not be saved. What happens to the person who puts their faith in Christ for eternal life? Do they have eternal life? Yeah. What if after that somebody comes along and they tell them these kind of things and they say, well, okay, I understand. I'm going to try to do this. Are they still saved? Yeah. What happens to their security? It goes right out the window. See why this is so vital? This is a key issue. Now, it's a basic issue for us because in our church, we've taught this message for years. And most every one of you in this room, you don't have any problem with this. You'd say, well, JB, why are you going over this? Because let me tell you, almost every book you're going to read and every guy you're going to turn on the TV and all that stuff is going to have this other message. And they're going to say that if you say it's just faith, you're not making it hard enough. You're making it too easy for people to believe. You're making it too easy for people to go to heaven. You're not making a requirement. You know what R.C. Sproul says? He says, you should not have assurance of your salvation. You should doubt whether you're saved. It will make you serve God more. That's some issues. Let's take some questions. I think that the bell rang, but let's take a question or two and then we'll stop.
Some of the places where people are coming up with confusion is in Romans 10.
10, 9, and 10?
10, because, I mean, that's one of the first 6 things I can ever remember.
Right. Let me quickly tell you something about Romans 10, 9, and 10. I'll do it very, very quickly. But in Romans 10, 9, and 10, I want you to understand that Paul is writing, and he's writing in Romans 10, he is writing to the Jews. He's writing to them, and there's a dual aspect here. I want you to understand that when you see the word salvation, that does not always mean eternal salvation. In fact, in Romans 10, 9, and 10, it does not mean eternal salvation. It actually means deliverance from an enemy. And he's writing to the Jewish people. They're under the Roman rule at this time. He's basically saying to the Jewish people that you need to put your faith in Christ, believe in Him for righteousness, and then call upon the name of the Lord to be delivered from your enemy. That's what he's saying. Now, look at it carefully. Look at Romans 10. He starts at verse 1, and I'm going to do this very, very quickly, and then we'll get more details. In fact, if you want me to, I'll go into a lot of detail next week. But in Romans 10, he starts off, my heart's desire is for the salvation of the Israelites. He goes down in verse 9, and he says that if you can, basically 6, 7, and 8, he's saying, where do you got to go to find the message of Christ? You don't have to go in the heart of the earth. You don't have to go back up to heaven. It's right here. The message is here. And he says, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. In one statement, he gives a dual aspect. He gives a deliverance from the enemy and salvation, what we'd call eternal salvation, and he lumps them together right there. The first one is a deliverance. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that's a deliverance, and believe in your heart Jesus Christ, God raised Him from the dead, that's salvation, that's the eternal salvation, you shall be saved. He goes on to explain. For with the heart, that's the mind, man believes resulting in what? Righteousness. Now that's eternal salvation. Now watch. But with the mouth, he confesses resulting in salvation. And this salvation in this passage, I'll show you in just a second how we know this, is talking about deliverance. He's not talking about eternal salvation. Watch. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, same Lord overall. And then he says in verse 13, for who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. He's not talking about eternal salvation there. How do you get eternal salvation? You believe, resulting in what? Righteousness. Watch. This is how we know. Who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they call upon Him in whom they have not what? Believed. Which comes first? The calling or the believing? The believing. The believing results in salvation. The calling, or eternal salvation, the calling results in what? Deliverance. That's what this passage is about. It's a hard passage. And there's so many people that don't take the time to dig through that. Look what he goes on to say. He gives us an order. How can you believe you hadn't heard? How can you hear without a preacher? How can they preach if they're not sent? Look at the order. You're sent, the preacher, you hear, you believe, then you call. The believing is for eternal salvation. The calling is for deliverance from the enemy. That's why he says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you find the quote that he quotes there, and I believe it's all the way back to Joel, he's talking about a physical deliverance of Israel from their enemy. Who is Israel's enemy when this was written? Rome. So when people take Romans 10, 9, and 10 and try to make a public profession of Christ for salvation, they're mixing up Paul saying to the Jews, you believe, resulting in righteousness. You call upon the name of the Lord, resulting in a salvation, a deliverance. That's what Romans 10, 9, and 10 is about. It's hard, and most people aren't going to ever understand what you just said when you tell them that. So all you can do is just go back to the issue of, is salvation a gift or not? Yeah.
Just a comment. You know, all throughout the Psalms and everything else, David's always making a comment, I cry out to the Lord to deliver me from my enemies, da da da. And so that'd fit in perfect with that if you were back in the Old Testament.
Exactly. He said that as you read through the Psalms, where you see David saying things like, I called upon the name of the Lord and he delivered me from my enemies. And that's the issue that you see. So Romans 10, 9, and 10, let me just tell you, that's going to be the hard one and people will always throw that out at you. But if you can try to show them the distinction between calling and believing, there are two different things there, because he says, how can they call upon the name of the Lord if they have not what? Believe. The believing comes first. So just remember that. Always take them over to this verse, because you can't look at two verses. You have to look at the whole section. Just like when you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, you cannot look at one or two verses there. You have to look at the whole thing. Just like when you look at James chapter 2, it cannot be James chapter 2 verses 16, 17, and 18. It's got to be the whole thing. Okay, one more week and then we're way over.
What sense would they deliver from their enemy? Because, you know, Rome, proclaiming the name of Christ, boom.
He's saying that when the nation of Israel has believed in Jesus as Messiah, they will be delivered from their enemy. That's to come. And that's going to happen. In fact, that's what Paul goes on to say in chapter 11. All Israel shall be what? Shall be delivered, shall be saved. He says it in Romans chapter 11. He goes on to more detail and says, and so there's going to come a time when all Israel will be delivered from their enemy. That's when the Messiah comes. So that's what he's talking about.
And at the moment it was Rome, but now it's no longer Rome.
Well, it's going to be then, though. It's going to be the revised Roman Empire when he comes back. So it will be. Okay, I guess we better stop. Is it some good stuff? Fun stuff? Okay, we'll keep doing this, okay? All right. Did I already pray? I didn't, did I? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thanks for a great study. Help us, Lord, as we look through these issues and study this and put it together. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.